Good morning, Ashworth. And friends, I'm glad you're here this morning. And if you're joining us online, we're really glad that you're here too. I'm eager to share this morning. If I haven't met you yet, I'm Amy. I'm on staff here, and I get to speak every now and then and usually bring a little passion, a little emotion, you know. But I'm eager to share this morning. I've been loving this series. I wonder why. These are like my greatest loves. We're talking about, you know, spiritual health and mental and emotional health in this series called Crossing the Line, thinking about ways that we need to cross the line, ways that we have crossed lines and we need to repair things, and all the ideas that you have in your head about that and about crossing the line. We're talking about them. So this morning, I want to carry on, and I want to talk about something that is incredibly significant in our culture right now. That's loneliness. Do you know that loneliness is as harmful to your physical body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day? Isn't that shocking? And I didn't just like, you know, I didn't just like find that as like a quick little Google search that I know it looks like that, but I've listened to this whole podcast and have watched a few things from Vivek Murthy, the Surgeon General. And I don't know, when I was a kid, I remember the big thing was like, the Surgeon General is like plastered everywhere, like, don't smoke, smoking is bad for you, you know? Smoking takes years off your life, in case you didn't know. Now, you know what the Surgeon General is going around telling everyone about? Loneliness. He's the health issue of the day in America is loneliness. Isn't that wild? Matthew mentioned this just a few weeks ago when we did a panel up here with mental health professionals and talked about, you know, how he sees clients all the time who maybe their core issue is that they're lonely. They need friends. They're surrounded by people, but they're lonely. And I was just talking a couple weeks ago. I have a friend who works at the Learning Center. Some of you know her. Her name's Razan. And she is a life force. She's got energy, and she comes down the hallway yelling our names, and she interrupts our meetings and wants to talk. I mean, this woman's not lonely. And anyway, she's from Jordan, and she came in my office the other week, and she was talking about what's happening in America. She had just heard about another person who had taken their life. And she was like, I don't mean to be rude or disrespectful, but like this seems to be an American problem. And so we began to talk and I said, what do you think that is? And she said, people are lonely because you people are isolated and you're all individuals, you know? And so we start having this very lively back and forth conversation. But then she starts telling me about how when she first came to the U.S., she worked at a bank, and she said she didn't have any friends, and she was looking to make some friends, and so she thought, well, I'll make friends with some of the people at work, and then she's like, oh, no, everybody around here, we're pretty serious, we're working, we got our work voices on, we work. Well, she's like, maybe at lunch, I'll connect with some people. So she's like, I go in the break room at lunch, and she said, everybody's got their lunch bags, and they're ready to eat, and so she's like, perfect. I'm going to get a chance to chat with some people. And she said, pretty soon everyone starts putting their headphones in or getting their phones out. And she said, Amy, there's a room full of people and everyone is quiet. No one's talking to each other. And it blew her mind. And she said, this went on for days until finally she was like, does anybody want to talk? You know, and eventually, I love it. Her story is that she breaks up the whole vibe of the office, and pretty soon people are coming over to her house for meals, and that's very much like Razan. But this is not a uniquely American problem, but this is very pervasive in Western culture. We're an individualist culture. We're not communal by nature. Our kind of culture has not taught us to be communal. And so most of our lives, we live very individually, though we're very surrounded by people. And that's the ironic part about what's happening in our world right now is we're more connected than we've ever been through the internet, through social media. There's ways that we are constantly surrounded. I mean, look, at least on Sunday mornings, you got a room full of many, many people around you. But some of you are sitting here like, yeah, I'm lonely. You're surrounded by people, but you're lonely. I can remember a few years ago, I was in therapy talking to my therapist, and I was describing some of these feelings I had. And you know what she said to me? You sound lonely. I was like, listen to me. I am not lonely. Like, I'm a pastor. I do ministry. I'm surrounded by people all the time. Like, surely I couldn't be lonely, you know? But the more we, like, dug in and discussed, the more I was like, yeah, I'm lonely. Because I may interact with a lot of people, and I may put out a lot into the world, but I wasn't letting very many people in. When people asked me how I wasn't being honest with them. And there was a loneliness that was happening in me. You can be surrounded by people. You can have the best community around you and still be lonely. And this is, unfortunately, a deeply Western mindset, deeply Western problem. You heard Anna mention it a couple of weeks ago, who works with kids doing therapy in the schools, and she talked about, I love that somebody asked her, what's a recommendation that you have for, what's one, like, you know, easy recommendation that you have for a family who has a child who's struggling with mental health or emotional health or whatever? She was like, oh, first thing I always say is, have dinner with them. What a simple thing, but it is novel. It didn't used to be novel, but it's becoming more and more novel, isn't it? Do you know, I just heard this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to ask you, how long do you think the average American dinner lasted in 1973? Throw out some guesses.
1 hour.
1 hour?
2 hours.
2 hours? Yeah. 90 minutes was the average dinner time. So crazy. Okay. So today, what do you think the average dinner time today is? The average family in America, what do you think that is?
10 minutes.
The car ride home? Yeah, car ride, that's real. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You all are right on. 13 minutes is the average American meal. And the other week, when Matthew and I were up here, we were high-fiving each other like, yeah, we have dinner with our kids every night. But ours is probably 13 minutes or less. We always have to tell our kids, sit down, talk to us, you know? Don't we want to be together? Loneliness is a real problem. A lack of connection, a lack of, even in our own families, often we're lonely. Even in our own families, we struggle to know how to connect with one another. And loneliness and a lack of connection and communication has serious implications, not just for our mental and emotional health and our physical health, as the Surgeon General is teaching us, but for our spiritual health. And it turns out that God has something to say about loneliness. A lot to say, actually. From the very beginning, we see this. The very beginning, we see when God designed the world and humanity, he designed us for connection with each other. If we start at that beginning creation story in Genesis 2, read with me. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who's just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. I included this because I'm an animal lover, and animals do help, okay? Animals are great, great connection and community, but it's not enough, okay? All you cat and dog people, it's not enough. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the opening, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she will be called a woman because she was taken from man. And I love Adam's response here. What is his response to having a companion? If you really look up the context of the scripture, this is a poem. He like recites a spontaneous poem. He's like singing to her like, this is what I wanted. This is what I needed, a companion. You know, oh, wow, this is amazing. That's what our reaction should be when we see other humans, you know, when we have connection, when we find people to love and care and know us and that we know, should be like, ooh, spontaneous, you know, music and poetry. Like, that's the kind of effect that companionship does in us, in humans. And often we think about this as a passage for marriage only. But I believe it's not. I believe it's just about humanity. There may be implications for marriage, yes, but what we see here is that God says a whole lot of things are good. Everything that he designed up until this point, he called good or very good. The first time you hear God say, it is not good. The first and only time you hear God say in creation, it is not good, is when he sees that man is alone. And I thought it was interesting, even like, I'm like, oh, this feels even a little bit heretical because man's not alone, right? Man has God. And haven't you said that to yourself or other people at times when people are hurting? Well, you're not alone. God is with you. Okay, God is with you. At the beginning of time, God was with you. But guess what? That's not enough. God designed other people to be with you. Amen? Amen. So we can stop saying that. You are not alone. God is always with you. But God designed for you to be with other humans too. He designed for you to know and to be known by him and by other people. Now, hold on. There's a whole lot more images, a whole lot more metaphors, a whole lot more stories in scripture about it's not good to be alone. You're going to hear this repeated and repeated. I think immediately about the cord of three strands, this passage in Ecclesiastes. If you've never heard it, here it is. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's not good for man to be alone. We need each other. Do you see it? In Ephesians, there's another metaphor, another image for this. And it's this house being built. In Ephesians 2, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens of God's people. He's talking about the church. And members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. It's all these parts coming together and rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit does live in each of us as believers, but there is a way that we experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we're together that we don't when we're alone. And you feel it sometimes on Sunday mornings, don't you? We'll be in worship and I'm like, oh, yes, this feels so good. We're together. We're worshiping. There's something about being together and the way the Spirit moves when we're together. I think about just the early church in Acts. That first church, what did they do? They were together. They shared everything they had. They ate together. They did meals together. And when they had needs, they met them through each other. One of my favorite passages of scripture is a psalm, Psalm 68. It's very simple. God sets the lonely in families. God's intent was for humans to have each other. It's not good for man to be alone. I think about Jesus himself. When he did ministry, when he walked the earth, he was rarely alone. He had his moments. So introverts, take heart. Jesus had his moments. I love it. Got a fist pump in the back. Okay, Jesus left to be alone, to be with the Father. But most of the time, he wasn't alone. What's the first thing Jesus did when he began his ministry? He called his disciples. He went and found a bunch of people to go do ministry with him. And then what does he do when the disciples are ready to go and do ministry themselves? What does he do with them? He sends them out, not alone, but yeah, in pairs. We see this design over and over and over. It's clear, isn't it? That we're designed to be together, that we're designed to be connected deeply to one another. And I imagine that you all know that. Without all my, you know, passionate sharing of scripture, you get it. You know that. And the reason you probably know that is because you felt it. I bet there's not one person in here who's unfamiliar with that feeling of loneliness. You ever have that deep ache, like, oh, I just want to be known. I want to know and I want to be known. I want to love and I want to be loved by people. By God, thank you, Jesus. Yes. But by people too. We feel that. Don't you resonate with that? So how do we lean into community? How do we live out the design that God made us for? Well, I don't have 3 steps to do that today when you leave here. You know, I'm not Mel Robbins. I don't have this podcast to be like, here's 3 steps to your best life now. I could do that, but you would all hate me and it wouldn't work anyway. But sometimes we do that. We want to do that. It's like, well, what's, just go do something, you know? Just go find a friend. Go make a friend. But it's not that easy, is it? Or we would not have this problem. So how do we embrace God's design for community and connection? I think the first thing is embracing vulnerability. Like I said, this is not a step-by-step, do these 3 things and this will happen. This is a posture that we take. I think there's a need for us to embrace vulnerability. Iowans or Midwesterners, maybe you're not from Iowa, but you know this about Iowans. Midwesterners, we love to keep things real surface. That's like our gift, you know? You got a bunch of people together and you don't want to have deep conversations, invite some Midwesterners, you know? We love to talk about the weather. We love to talk about sports. Like, it's just who we are. And I can say that. I'm a Midwest girl. And I've had plenty of those conversations. I can remember one of the first deeper conversations I had with my friend Suki, who's from India. She was like, Amy, why do people at church talk about the weather so much? That's so interesting to me. Like, I didn't realize you all were so passionate about the weather. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. Nobody's actually passionate about the weather. Well, maybe we are. You got some weather fans out there. It's called, we're trying to keep things surface. We don't know how to interact with each other deeply, but we know we should interact with each other. And so we talk about the weather. It's okay. It's just part of who we are. But I do think that God invites us to go beyond the weather and beyond sports. Mm-hmm. I have a professor in school who's from Turkey, and she was telling me a while ago that it took her a while to learn that when she moved to the U.S. and then moved to Iowa, that when people say, hi, how are you? They don't actually want you to answer the question. I was like, oh, yeah, no, that just generally means hi. That's just a longer way of us saying hi to each other, you know? And I don't want to offend you if you actually mean that when you say it, because some of you really do. You ask me, be like, how are you? I'm like, thank you. But isn't it true? We can laugh about it. We can laugh about ourselves. Often when we say, hi, how are you? We don't actually mean that. We just mean, hey, what's going on? Good to see you, you know? What would it be like if we were actually people, even just the people in this room? What if we just committed to, like, if you ask the question, you mean it. Hi, how are you? And when somebody asked you, what would it be like if you were a person who said, I'm going to answer that honestly? And you might have to, hey, give me a minute. I got to think about how I am. I don't know how I am, you know? Right. Often we don't. Now, often we don't even know how we are. So people want a vulnerability from us, and we haven't been vulnerable with ourselves or with God. What would it be like if we were people who meant it when we asked it, or who meant it when we said it? How do we embrace vulnerability? What if we were people who are committed to deeply honest conversations? Especially in church settings, because honesty is a really key part of following Jesus. And even confession, I was talking to my brother on the phone this week, and he was like, can't forget confession, you know, oh, Tim. And then he was talking about, you know, his experience in AA, and I remember going to an AA meeting one time, and the fact that they all started with this communal confession. Hi, this is who I am, I'm an alcoholic. And I thought, you know, heads would be, tails between legs, people would be sad about this. No, there was like a delight in the room, actually. Sometimes confession is good for us. And so when we actually share those things, shame leaves. And vulnerability brings about connection, because then what happens in that room? These people are deeply connected. I told a few of the people I met that night, I'm like, this is a whole lot like church. Maybe a little more like church if we're honest. Because if you begin with confession, if you begin with that kind of honesty, That sets the table for vulnerability rather than shame and secrecy and, you know, walls up, right? There is something incredibly important about us being people who lean into vulnerability, as hard as it is, being honest about what's going on with us, honestly asking the people in our lives, what's going on with you? I have a friend who, whenever I talk to her, she'll say, how's your heart? And I mean, that just feels like the cheesiest Christian question. I don't know, it just strikes me as like, ugh. But you know what? I love when she asks me, because when she asks me, I know what she means. She means, I want to know what's beneath the surface. She's not asking me about school or work or sports or whatever. She's going, what's going on inside there? And so I answer, and then it begins a real meaningful conversation. We've got to be people who are vulnerable and who embrace vulnerability with one another. It reminds me of that image that Brent shared week one of this series of the iceberg. So often we love to just stay above water. But what would it be like if we were people who would say, I'm gonna touch beneath the surface a little bit? There's this beautiful quote by C.S. Lewis from his book, The Four Loves, and I want to share it with you this morning. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Woo! Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Wow. I read that about 6 times this week, being like, woo. When he talked about, you know, wrap it up with your hobbies and luxuries and avoid it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Yeah, stay busy. Stay busy. Ironically, you know what happened to me yesterday? I have a friend from church who's sitting right here who's texting me being like, hey, when can we get together and get some other people from church together from a worship team? I'm like, oh, great. Let's figure that out. It was like late November before we can get together. And then I'm like, oh, now he's messing with this thing in me, you know? And Matthew and I are laughing about like, this is, you've got to also be available. We are very accessible, but are we available? Unfortunately, we're so busy. We're so scheduled. We have so much going on that even we're not available to get together and to be connected because we're busy with our luxuries and our hobbies and all those things. I feel it. I felt the sting of that even last night. Jesus was the ultimate model of this. He risked everything in love and vulnerability, didn't he? He left perfection. Talk about availability, accessibility and availability, and vulnerability. And he left perfection, came to earth because it wasn't enough to love us from a distance. And he got in our stuff. He got in the middle of all of it. And he loved us with flesh, like Jesus does. And then he died. He risked everything. And what did we do? We rejected him. He is the ultimate picture of embracing vulnerability for the sake of love and connection. And so I just invite you this morning, put yourself out there. Be willing to ask a person to get coffee. Invite a friend over for a meal. Apparently not me, because I'm not free until November 23rd or something. Thanksgiving. Maybe free up your schedule to be available. That's what I'm thinking about. And I understand that many of us are observers, and that's okay. I'm married to an observer. I work with an observer, people who are like, let me just notice what's going on before I get involved. But sometimes we actually do need to be people who insert ourselves also. I saw this happen last week. On Sunday morning, David, he's here this morning. He's hurting. His wife passed away. I mean, he is the hurt that this man has is so deep. And our tendency, again, Midwest, nice surface level culture, our tendency is to be like, I'm just going to give him space, you know? I'll distantly connect with him. Like he doesn't want anything from me right now. But you know what David needed when he walked in here? He needed some people to be like, I'm with you. You don't have to do much, say much, just be with him. I watched DeWin. I saw a picture of this. Somebody took a picture. DeWin. DeWin's not best friends with David. DeWin probably doesn't even know David that well. And you know what DeWin did? She walked on up and put her arm around him and prayed for him and just stood there with him. Sometimes we need to be willing to insert ourselves and not just be observers, but insert ourselves in people's pain instead of feeling like, oh, we just got to give space. We got to, you know, we want to be appropriate. God invites us to vulnerability in our relationships. So sometimes it's you engaging, you making happen something that a relationship that you've wanted or longed for, or a friend. You got to start somewhere. And maybe it's just saying yes to somebody's invitation to you. Maybe it's something that, like, this feels new and different. You know, this feels out of my comfort zone. But I also want to just, I wanted to mention this. Vulnerability doesn't always have to be like all these deep conversations and sharing, confessing and all these things. Sometimes vulnerability in relationships is playing together. I know my friends over here from my trivia team, we have a bond because we play trivia together. I'm like, I think if something was going on in my life, Jerry's going to help me. Because we got the bond from our trivia team, okay? There is a way that when we play together and have fun, do you know that play and fun is vulnerable as well? That when we do those kinds of things together, there's a volleyball team that played forever at Ashworth. And let me tell you, they are bonded. They have fought and sweat and competed together, and there's a bond there. Sometimes it's just playing together. Sometimes it's having fun together. We had our church picnic. Anthony brought his parachute, and suddenly these grown adults were like, let me play. And there's a bonding, there's a joy, there's a vulnerability that happens when we say yes instead of sitting on the outside observing, and we jump in and engage. The other thing I want to say, just because it needs to be said, is there is an importance to embracing awkwardness. Again, we always want to be appropriate. We always want to do things right. We always want to be not the awkward person. But sometimes we just have to be awkward, and it's okay. Make awkwardness normal. That would be a good tagline for Ashworth Church. Make awkward normal, you know? There's an author who wrote this book, and years ago I read in my undergrad days, and his name's Robert Putnam. He wrote this book that was a very important book in its time called Bowling Alone. And he was talking about how people... That was in 2000. Wow, things have changed a lot in 24 years. He had no idea. But he talked about how people are starting to no longer gather and connect. But he talked about two different groups of community, two different groups of people that connect. And those are people who bond and people who bridge. We need bonding relationships and we need bridging relationships. The bonding relationship is easy to understand. You're on a volleyball team together. You bond, you know. You work together. You're in the same building. You bond. Maybe even Sunday mornings, we all share this connection of Jesus. There's a bond. People who are like you, who look like you, talk like you, eat the same food as you, there's a bond, right? And what he talked about is how our culture is losing the ability to have bridging relationships, which is connecting over things, even though a lot of our lives don't look alike. You know, maybe we don't share the same heritage. Maybe we don't share the same ethnic background. Maybe we don't share the same line of work. Maybe we don't share the same, you know, a passion on certain things. Maybe we don't share the same, you know, views politically, whatever it may be, but we still have a way of connecting and building relationships with people who are different from us. And there is such a gift in that. There is a richness that comes in relationships with people who are different than you than with just bonded relationships, people who are the same as you. And you know what the church offers you? A perfect space for bridge relationships. Because we do have something in common, and that's Jesus. But we have a lot of things not in common. And I'm looking at some of you around the room. I know your habits and your things and what you eat and where you hang out. You got things that are pretty different than each other. But how rich is it when we embrace a little bit of awkwardness and you sit down with somebody that you wouldn't normally sit with and you begin a conversation? This is one of the gifts that Ashworth offers. Generationally, we have, you know, I've got friends who are 75 and I've got friends who are 2. That's, most people don't get that, but you do if you're part of a church. And Ashworth has that in spades. We got generations, we have ethnic backgrounds. I mean, we have the spectrum. I love that a potluck at Ashworth means that we're going to have Jell-O salad and Jollof rice right next to each other. That's how it should be. But it also requires that we connect. We can't just wave at each other. How can you embrace a relationship with somebody who's different from you in this space? It's so rich when it happens. It's okay. It's actually important and rich and wonderful. It's a gift that God gives us to be friends with people who we don't always look alike or think alike or come from the same place. I was talking with a friend this week who gave me a very honest experience of a bonded and bridging group that she's a part of. So she talked about joining a group or putting together a group of women. And she said, you know, when we first met, there wasn't this love connection. And I think sometimes that's what we think. Like if it doesn't happen organically, then it's not good. You know, then it's like, well, that didn't work. She talked about how this group of women gathered. It wasn't just this like, ooh, sparks, like chemistry. Like, oh, we're all just like so alike and everything's great. And this is this amazing friendship. But she said, we committed to each other and we stayed committed to each other. And now there are roots that are deep and there is connection that's deep and profound. Sometimes it just requires us staying in it together and leaning in even when it doesn't feel always lovely or like, oh, I don't know if I feel a bond yet. I don't know if I feel this chemistry yet. Sometimes we just need to learn to manage our expectations and say, it's okay. It's not always going to be perfect. In fact, it's going to be awkward. But here I am. We're embracing vulnerability, embracing awkwardness. Amen? Yes. You willing to do that? This is a beautiful invitation that God gives us. Because when we connect with each other, we see and we know God more fully. When we embrace vulnerability and risk, when we embrace awkwardness, and we cross those lines like we're talking about, in relationship with one another, it is worth all the awkwardness, all the vulnerability. It's worth those things because what happens is we are known and loved and we see God more clearly. I love the whole fourth chapter of 1 John, but just right here it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We haven't seen, we see God when we love each other. We experience God when we love each other. There are certain characteristics of God that we cannot know until we know another person. And while we don't have connections and relationships, we miss out on that. We don't know God fully. Think about how many of your most significant moments in your spiritual life where you felt connected to God or you felt some kind of, you know, growth in your spiritual life. How many of those involved people? Raise your hands. How many of those involved people? I would say a lot of us, probably most of us, our most significant spiritual growth moments or formation in our relationship with God have been because of or with other people. Like Matthew mentioned a couple of weeks ago in the service, our deepest wounds come from people, and also our deepest healing comes from people. This is how God designed. He designed for us to know him through other people. He designed for our relationships with one another to reveal his love more deeply for us. So as I close, I want you to hear this. This is not a do more, be more, oh no, Amy's going to invite me to another small group or, you know, a Bible study or something. This is not that. This is a posture that I'm asking you to consider. Would you consider vulnerability? Would you consider awkwardness and embrace it? This is an invitation to reflect and consider this morning. Where do you have meaningful connection? Maybe you have it and you're like, thank God for that. My hunch is that a lot of you, and from talking with many of you, you sit there and you're going, I long for more of it. Maybe you avoid it. Maybe you're like, yeah, I like those surface level conversations, but you know you need it. Maybe you're like I was and have been at different times in my life. You're surrounded by people, but you're not letting anybody in. I don't know what God's invitation is to you this morning specifically, but I do believe there's an invitation to vulnerability, to awkwardness, and to each other this morning. So I'm going to pray, but before I pray, embrace the awkwardness, embrace the vulnerability. I'm not going to make you talk to each other, but I want you to turn around, like move a little bit so you can really see who's around you. Turn around, just look at each other. There's a whole community of people here who want to be known, want to be loved. Who knows what God could do? But why don't you ask him? Maybe there's somebody you need to connect with. Amen. I think there's an invitation for us this morning. So God, we love you. We thank you for making us the way you did. I'm so thankful, God, just even in that, I resonate with that moment when Adam sees another person that you made for him and is delighted. God, there is delight when we connect with each other, when we're known and loved, and when we know and love. So God, would you form us more deeply in this way? Would you help us form deeper, stronger connections to one another, knowing that it ultimately forms and connects us more deeply to you, that you can't separate those. It's us and it's others and it's you, and you've designed it that way. We love you, God. We thank you. And I think, God, even of how you say, this is also how the world knows that we're Christians. Not by our theology, not by our scripture, not by our practices, but they know the way, they know who we are because of the way we love each other. The implications of this are so big. God, would you speak? Would you take this message deep in us and help us know next steps? Not out of being legalistic or feeling the need to do something, but just out of longing to be more like you, God, and to live the life that you've offered us. Amen.